But this morning we're going to be reading and studying Genesis chapter 39 and the first six verses, so I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. We also have the verses, as always, printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. One of my better sermon titles this morning, no doubt. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Let's listen to the inspired word of God. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Here ends our reading from God's perfect word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we pray that you truly would gather us around your word this morning. Father, how we marvel to know that it was your Holy Spirit who guided Moses, that when he wrote these words, we can be sure that they are your words. They are the inspired word of God. And so, Father, we pray not only that we would understand, but Father, that we would be instructed in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are continuing our series of about 10 sermons on the life of Joseph the patriarch, so far, basically what we have noticed is that Joseph's life has been one bleak experience after the other. He has been hated by his brothers. First of all, he is thrown into a pit in order that he might die of thirst there. His brothers sit down to eat a picnic lunch. They harden their hearts to the terrified cries of their younger brother. Finally, Joseph is hauled out of the pit, only to be sold to slave traders. He is carried off to Egypt, sold to the captain of Pharaoh's guards. I don't know how many times Moses can tell us, as he does in the first verse, how bleak Joseph's life was. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, which probably means chief executioner, by the way, an Egyptian, we already know that. Why is Moses telling us that again? An Egyptian bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. His experiences have been one bleak occurrence after the other. And in spite of that, it seems to me that the second verse shines forth as one of the most remarkable statements in a book that's full of remarkable statements. Look at that second verse. After all of these bleak things, could it get any worse? Is it possible? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Where in the world did that sermon title come from? There was a man named William Tyndale. You probably recognize that last name. He was an English contemporary of Martin Luther. And he completed one of the early English translations of the New Testament and was working on the Old Testament when the Lord took him home to him. The Tyndale translation of the Bible was one of the foundations for the writing of the authorized King James Version in 1611. And William Tyndale translated this second verse And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow. Now you're going to have to understand just a little bit about the English language. I thought you were fluent. Well, you have to understand a little bit about older English language. The word lucky, as William Tyndale used it, is not in the sense of some happy or comfortable chance taking place, some serendipitous joy coming into Joseph's life. He was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, bought by one of Pharaoh's guards, and he served as a slave in his house, and Joseph was a lucky fellow. The English word luck comes from an ancient word which means that which is bent or brought together so that two parts that don't originally fit come together and lock. The English words luck and lock come from the same root. See, a lock is when you take two things that don't come together, maybe it's just a door on a hinge, and you bring that door and you lock it, you see, to the door frame. And those two disparate or separate things come together and fit. We also use the English word lock in another sense. You can go down to the Ohio River and see a lock. What is a lock? A lock is a construction on a river or a canal where two separate levels of water, differing levels of water, are brought together so that a boat can sail safely between the two of them. A lock brings together those two separate levels of water. And so, in medieval English, a lucky fellow was someone for whom all of the disparate and sometimes conflicting events and issues of life are brought together, locked, brought into a fitting joining so that all things come together. And so Tyndale translated Joseph, sold as a slave, living as a slave, was nonetheless a lucky fellow. That's amazing when you think of all the things that have gone on in his life. But surely, when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, he surely had in mind at least a situation just like Joseph's. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. That is surely the theme of the book, of Joseph's part of the book of Genesis. And so what I'd like to do this morning is concentrating on this second verse, this lucky fellow. I'd like us to ask, how exactly was it that Joseph was such a lucky fellow? First of all, I want you to notice that Joseph was lucky in the midst of remarkable sorrows. Joseph was lucky in the midst of remarkable sorrows. One more time, let's read the first two verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Moses wrote these words to the people of Israel in the wilderness. They had just barely escaped with their lives from decades of slavery. In that house of slavery, the people to whom Moses originally wrote this knew what it was like. They knew what an apparent tragedy it was that Joseph should be sold into slavery in the land of Egypt. And yet, God is saying, and Moses is writing down, that when Joseph was taken down to Egypt, Joseph was perhaps the most blessed man on the earth at that time, a slave in a foreign land. Well, it would seem that surely that's not so. His brothers were the ones who were prospering. They were living in the promised land of Canaan. They were rich in flocks and goats and sheep. They were living in the comfortable tents of Abraham, Isaac, and their father, Jacob. They were the ones who were lucky, weren't they? Remember this. Their hands were covered with blood. Their hearts were stained with the sin of what they had done to their brother. They were chained in their lives, which they continued day in, day out, year in, year out, hardened in lies to their father about what happened to Joseph. They were burdened by guilt, the real guilt, not the subjective, but the objective guilt of unconfessed and unrepentant sin. And they were under the unrelenting judgment of the righteous God. Now that's just the simple truth. Their guilt might be suppressed, but it could never be outrun, and the hound of heaven would catch them. Joseph, on the other hand, was apparently the unluckiest of all men, most unfortunate, despised by his own flesh and blood, hated, stripped, tossed in a pit, sold into slavery. Now he is so far away from home with apparently no hope of ever seeing his father again. The lowliest of the low, a slave in Egypt. It has been said that there is no person in the Old Testament in whose life the purpose of God is more clearly seen than Joseph. And I agree with that statement. But oh, how remarkable that he should be called the luckiest of men right now. Oh, I could understand it. I could understand it if Moses held off on saying that until the end of the story. You know the end of the story. Well, I'd understand it then. But Moses tells us at this bleak, dark moment. Joseph is a child of the covenant, but where is the covenant now, and where are its promises? Joseph was a child of honor and wore a tunic of honor, but where is the tunic? And where is that honor now? Joseph was a child of dreams sent by God, that his brothers and his family would bow down to him. But where are those dreams now? But God was working in Joseph's life, and not exactly in spite of all of the sorrows of his life, but actually in and through those sorrows, God was working in his life the salvation of a people. And Joseph was right now the luckiest of men. But for now, a slave, the young Joseph would have to trust God for all of that. He had to walk by faith that God would keep his promises. And so must you and I. And it doesn't matter whether you feel yourself the luckiest, most prosperous person, or whether you feel yourself the unluckiest, the saddest, the loneliest, the most scared person in this room today, the most unloved, most despised. You don't have anything on Joseph, you know. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you don't. You don't have anything on Joseph. And the Word of God says about Joseph that he was a lucky fellow. You know what? You and I know the promises of God better than Joseph did. Oh, he had some dreams. But he didn't have Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And you and I do. And God reveals Himself in His Word far more clearly than He revealed Himself in dreams. Surely you could not want to give away the Word of God so that you could have a dream, would you? And surely, if Joseph can believe a dream, Christian, you can believe the Word of God that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Your life is in God's hands every bit. Every bit must be. Every bit. As much as Joseph's life was in God's hands. If Joseph could only have known what God knew. If Joseph could only have seen what God saw, he would have known what a lucky fellow he really was. And if you and I could only know today what God knows today, if you and I could only see today what God sees today, if you and I could only desire today the purpose that God sees and knows and desires in your life, you would consider yourself a lucky fellow and you would not change one thing in the providence of God for your life. Secondly, I want you to notice that Joseph was lucky not only in the midst of remarkable sorrows, but he was lucky in the presence of the blessed God. One more time, verse 2, just the beginning. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man or a lucky fellow. Let's also drop down to verse 5. So it was from the time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. You know, it's an interesting thing. It only takes, what, 1.5 to 2 hours at most. That's for a slow read of the book of Genesis. It's not a long book after all. It's really helpful sometimes to sort of sit back and read the whole thing. Sometimes it's better to read real slow, real slow, and think about each word and each phrase. And other times it's better to read quick, get the whole big picture. God never appeared to Joseph. God appeared to Abraham lots of times. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, for example, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land. Abraham was almost accustomed to God appearing to him. God had also appeared to Abraham's son, Isaac, for example, Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. Isaac was thinking about going down to Egypt. But God, who is the great planner over all things, did not want him to go down to Egypt, not yet. And so God appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. I know there is a famine in this land, but I will take care of you here in the midst of the famine. But God appeared to Abraham, and God appeared to Isaac, and God appeared to Jacob. And again, on more than one occasion, you remember probably the most famous one in the 28th chapter in the 13th verse, when Jacob sees that ladder extending from earth all the way to heaven and the angels going and coming on it. And the text says, behold, the Lord stood above the ladder. What's it like for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to see what we call the theophany? God is a pure spirit and He can't be seen with physical eyes. But God can cause Himself to appear in certain ways before men. What must it be like? What was it like for Moses who wrote this book? What was it like for him? when God appeared to him. It must be life-changing. We are never told that God ever appeared to Joseph, and I'm sure that means he did not. And yet we are told in no uncertain terms in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, Emmanuel, God with him. Joseph lived in the presence of God. If we were to read just a little bit further and finish this one chapter today, you would see that it's mentioned 4 or 5 times. 3 times explicitly it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Word of God can't emphasize it more often than that. The Lord was with Joseph. See, Joseph lived in the presence of God, not because of some special place, Bethel, or some other special vision or direct revelation of God. Joseph just walked by faith. He walked in the presence of God. That's what it means that the Lord was with him. Just like Enoch, the 7th from Adam, who walked with God, and then he was no more because the Lord took him. Now, you might wonder about that. I mean, I thought the doctrine was that God is omnipresent, that God is equally present throughout the entire universe, not one place more or less present, but he fills all things. That's exactly what God says to Jeremiah. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Jeremiah 23:24. The book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter, the 3rd verse, reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. God is present not only in heaven and on earth, but in hell itself. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So God is equally present every place. So what in the world can it mean? What difference does it make? What's the significance of Moses saying here that the Lord was with Joseph? You see, God is omnipresent in what I think I might call it the natural presence of God. But by natural, I mean now, not the nature of this world, the nature of creation. I mean the nature of the Creator. According to God's nature, He is bigger than all things which He has created. The universe is less than a drop in the ocean for God. And so He has this natural presence absolutely everywhere. And in that sense, God was every bit as present to Joseph's wicked brothers as he was to the young slave. So what's it mean? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow. God is present to the godly. God is present to the godly in a special way. God guides them even in the worst circumstances, even as He is guiding Joseph to become the governor of Egypt and savior of His own people. God is working in the lives of believers, preserving them. No arrow can strike them unless God directs that arrow. Not a hair can drop from him or her, his or her head unless God directs that it fall for God's glory and for the benefit of the elect. All things work together for good. God is present to the godly, guiding, preserving, loving. Loving the godly, keeping His great covenant promise I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In this sense, God was absent from Joseph's wicked older brothers. And it is this presence of God that makes a lucky fellow. This is the essence. This is the essence of being blessed. This is the promise of eternal life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the beatitude of heaven, the beatific vision, that spiritual view of God that instantly makes a person perfect, settled in absolute, unadulterated beatitude for all eternity, utterly satisfied. Christian, do you value the presence of God now? And are you striving? Are you seeking day in and day out to cultivate that presence now that you might achieve it in eternity? It will never be achieved by those who do not seek it in this world. You must seek it diligently. You must take time to pursue it. You must discipline your heart, your thoughts, your words, your deeds in order to attain the presence of the righteous God. You must, like Joseph, walk godly. If, like Enoch, you desire to arrive with God. Thirdly and lastly, would you notice with me that Joseph was lucky in the midst of remarkable sorrows, in the presence of the blessed God, and lastly, in godliness of his own life. In the godliness of his own life. Let's look at that. We're going to read the whole thing this time, 3-6. Now listen for the godliness of Joseph's life. And his master saw, wonder how he saw that. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. By the way, that word prosper is the same word that was translated lucky or successful in the previous verse. The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Everything came together. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he, meaning Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field, and thus Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. I wonder what that means. He did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Paul wrote the following words to young Timothy. He said, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Let me read that one more time. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, profitable for the life that now is, and of that life which is to come. Every godly man is a truly lucky fellow. Joseph was stripped of his tunic. He was stripped of his homeland. He was stripped of his family. He was stripped of the honor and the comforts which he received in the tents of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But no one could strip Joseph of his godly character. And so notice how even in slavery, Joseph's character never changed. It never changed. You know, when Joseph was serving his father Jacob, he was faithful. He was trustworthy in everything that he did. Unlike his older brothers, Joseph wore the tunic of authority and honor. The reason was because he was trustworthy. Because he was faithful to his father. Jacob knew that he could not trust his older sons. They had proven their untrustworthiness over and over and over again, including selling their brother, which, of course, Jacob doesn't know about yet. He knew that he could not trust those older sons to bring him an honest report of what they were doing, and that's why Joseph had to be sent out, because Joseph was faithful. Joseph was trustworthy. And now he's not serving his father anymore. He's serving his master. Did you notice how many times the word is used in the text? His master, his slave owner. It's not his father. It's his slave owner. But notice how he serves him every bit as faithfully, as loyally. Faithfulness is the great covenant virtue. See, what is the character of God, the characteristic, the attribute, we say? What is the attribute of God which makes the covenant reliable? The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. And faithfulness in His people is simply a reflection of the character of God. Christian, can your Potiphar trust you as much as Joseph's Potiphar trusted him? It says over and over again that Potiphar could see. He could see that God was with him. Christian employee, can your employer undeniably see the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of God in you? Not just trustworthiness. When Joseph served Jacob, he didn't do the minimal amount. He did the maximum amount. We call it diligence in work, remember? We read how Jacob calls Joseph to him and he says, I want you to go to Shechem. Now, I know you're not experts in geography of the ancient Mideast, but he says to Joseph, go to Shechem and bring back a report of your brothers. But remember how Joseph goes to Shechem and he goes up and down the fields and they're nowhere to be found. And Joseph finds out that they have moved all the way to Dothan. And it was days more. And Joseph didn't go back home and say to his dad, well, you told me to go to Shechem. I went there. I didn't find him. Sorry. But Joseph was diligent. Joseph's desire was to please his father, to do what he was asked to do. And notice how that same diligence was at work even when Joseph was no longer working for his father, but working for his master, his slave owner. How Joseph took care of everything inside the house, outside the house, how he won his master's approval, how we're told at the end of verse 4, look at it there, that he wasn't given a new tunic, perhaps. I don't know whether he was or not, but he was given the same authority that his father Jacob had given to him. Again, Christian, is your employer as pleased with your work as Joseph's master was pleased with him. It is not only to the likes of Joseph that the Word of God says, and we studied it last year, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service. See, Joseph's older brothers, they did it with eye service. Okay. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. If you are as godly diligent in your work as Joseph was, know this, Christian. God is with you, and you are a lucky fellow. It doesn't matter whether the world calls you a success or a failure. You are a success in the eyes of God who is working in you and through you. But if you are not, how do you dare to expect that God would be with you? How would you dare to expect that God should prosper you? Are you scrupulously honest, as you ought to be? Have you made your master's welfare your concern, as Joseph obviously did? Are you working as unto the Lord or as unto men? As unto a salary or as unto God? If Joseph could serve God in the land of Egypt, surely you and I can serve him where he has put us. You know, it would have been a natural response for a young man like Joseph in slavery to mourn his bad fortune, to be consumed with regret, to be eaten alive by anger and bitterness, to be paralyzed by fear of what would happen. But the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was a lucky fellow. God had made him a promise. And God was in the midst of fulfilling that promise. Believer, is it even conceivable to you that God should give his son, his own son, whom he loved, for you, and should not with him give you all good things? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we pray that you would forgive us the sin of so quickly feeling that we are so unlucky. Oh Father, how we pray that you would give us the grace to believe the simple promises of God, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called of God. Oh Father, help us to know that in Christ we are the luckiest fellows, and without Christ all is lost. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. know that we'll have a few elders down front. If you want to pray with someone this morning, I encourage you to come down, and we would be honored to pray with you. Also, remember that there is a cake reception right after the service. And now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.